our subject is still John's letters to the church, as we've been teaching on, and we have been looking at the subject of dealing with worldliness, and we'll finish up some of the general teaching on that today, dealing and looking at what we people called worldliness, because the Bible uses the term about being, you know, don't love the world and people. So today people use different terms for it and call it different things. But if we look at what the terms, and we use the scriptures from 1 John in the second chapter, verse 15, where Jesus, where John said, and we understand that John's telling, he was telling us in the, from the beginning of this, in the first chapter, and is starting off that the things he's teaching and speaking about the things that Jesus taught and said. So he said here in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And we found out and we understand that he's not talking about the world as a planet. It's not even this world as a planet. You don't want to, you know, don't want to love stuff. You don't want to worship stuff. Let's not worship the trees and let's not worship. But his general idea is this world system and loving what the world system does, because he made a statement. He says, when he made the statement in verse 16, he says that what's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. He couldn't have been talking about the planet, could he? When God created the earth, he said it was good, right? So there was no lust of the flesh. Man, he's dealing with mankind and the flesh. So we're looking at lost man, another man who is not in relationship with God and under the influence of Satan. That's the system. And we're not supposed to love the things about that system. And and understand he's talking to Christians. There's one thing about people in the world. They're going to be led to the influence of the system. That's what they're going to do. But we're told not to. In other words, the world system is not supposed to have its influence on us. And that doesn't mean, it's like with people, when people got over into teaching in the areas, well, you can't have any worldly stuff, you know, well, you know, I don't want any of the world's goods. I'm sorry, I do. The world produces, this planet produces food and all the, and the ability to, you know, all that we can have, and any kind of comforts that we have, and all that we have is because of the creation of what's in the earth, and man's used the things of the earth. Thank God for it. I'm glad to have it. Now, it's like I said, we don't want to worship it. We don't want to become, because we find out it would be a bad thing to get over in that area of just being after stuff. But there's nothing wrong with stuff. Thank God for stuff. So don't get into the thing. Religion always gets carried away into things and carrying something to extremes where people, it's like I was born and raised in, it was questionable whether you could have nice stuff or not. You know, how far do you go with this thing? I mean, groups, you know, have their ideas of, well, you can only go this far, and the next group, well, this far and this far, and it's like, who draws the line on this thing, you know? So anyhow, we found out, you know, dealing with, we looked at those things about the world. We looked at the areas of worldliness, dealing with the lust of the flesh. He said, so we look at what the lust of the flesh was, and really dealt with sensuality, which was fondness for or indulgence in sensual pleasures, lust, lewd, preoccupied with bodily pleasure, physical gratification, or uncontrolled fleshly desires. You know, there is... It's like anything that we sit down and look at. Paul said there wasn't anything, you know, there wasn't anything evil or sinful in itself. It wasn't in itself. It's what you do with things or how far you go. It's just like, did God give us a body? Now, does that body have sensations? Well, yes, it does. It has physical sensation. Your body gets hungry. We know Jesus had that same thing. He got hungry, the Bible says. You know, he was fasting. He got hungry. But, you know, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have comfort in life. See, religion gets over into the areas where it tries to discomfort itself. It's like the idea that a lot of the monks got. Well, if we give up everything in life and make our life hard, you know, then we'll be more spiritual. Well, that that didn't, all that made was things religious, and people got more religious out of that stuff than they did spiritual. They didn't get more spiritual out of it. Yet they were seeking for spirituality, but they tried to do it, well, the neglect of things. And Paul, we read over in Colossians in the third chapter, in the second and third chapter, where Paul said, well, you guys do this stuff, don't eat, don't touch, don't taste, as if it's going to make you more spiritual. That doesn't. But then on the other hand, you could go overboard in anything. You could go overboard where you just in stuff. And it's like the Lord told me one time, and I asked the Lord about, going through things about diets and stuff and things like that. Finally, one day, I said to the Lord, it's just sort of like the things you get fed up with in life. And I finally asked God about it rather than looking for some kind of answer and something. I said, Lord, what about all this diet stuff? And the Lord, just as clear, it's one of those things, it's like you go for a long period of time and like sort of get no answer about stuff till you finally ask the question that God will respond to. Other than that, what you've probably been saying before ain't made no sense. And he said, just as clear, it just came up inside of me. In heaven, we don't have diets. He said, all heaven has is moderation in all things. And when he said that, I thought, yeah, that's exactly right. Moderation in all things. there I say, you can't have this, you can't have that. Colossians, why do you go this? Don't touch, don't taste. He said, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And really, when it does it down into it. And see, religion's always trying to make a rule about everything. And that gets everything all messed up. There are laws and things and principles to follow, but we're dealing over the areas of the flesh. Paul said that the flesh is not going to be brought under by following all these kinds of laws and rules of don't eat, don't touch. That's what keeps the flesh under control. We also looked at what they call the lust of the eye, or dealing with superficiality, dealing with the superficial. In other words, dealing with the things that superficiality is of, or being on the surface, concerned with the understanding only of the easily understood, the apparent, the obvious, not profound, but shallow, whatsoever is apparent, but not real, external, and also the sensational. So, is superficiality deals with the outward, really, with a lot of what people see. And deals with what people see. Decisions made because of what we see. Superficiality really isn't looking at the unseen realm. It never looks at the unseen realm. It's looking at the seen. It's looking what's easily, from naturally understood. And people get into those areas, in operation, where you can't be a superficial person and ever become spiritual, because spirituality requires the walk of faith. And the walk of faith is not living by sight. So you can't, that doesn't mean, look, there's things that we see. I mean, I don't try to just walk over and walk through that door and not open the door. I can see the door there. But what it's talking about are belief systems and things. It's like so many people today. People talk about, spiritual. They talk about unseen. But they're really living like there's an unseen realm. And how real it is to us. How real is our unseen realm around us? Kenneth Hagin made the statement, and he said this. He said many Christians would literally die of fright. He said literally, not. He wasn't making a statement like, say, oh man, I'd laugh myself to death. He was a literal statement. He said would literally die of fright if God would open their eyes and they'd see all the demonic powers that are around. He said they'd die of fright. In other words, they're not conscious. But understand this. This is the same way the amount of angels and stuff that are out here and things. People are not aware of them being around them. And they're not aware of God. They're not aware of God in them. Even though God's in them, they mostly respond to feeling. If they feel good, well, God's close to me. If they don't feel good, well, God must be far away. It runs by that. And so living like that, as I found this out, the more you live in a reality of the supernatural realm, that the spirit realm exists, and the laws that are laid out in the Bible about that realm and its operation, the things that Jesus said of how it works and operates, the more that becomes real to you from operation, that that it is affecting that realm, and that realm will affect this realm, the more real that becomes to you, it really changes how you totally view and walk and live your life. I mean, it just, it's like, and it is hard for the people who don't know that to understand you. They don't get it. People who live by the flesh, they don't get, people don't get it. It's just like you said, talking about saying words. Words believed in your spirit, words spoken in your mouth. That's the most powerful thing that ever happens in the face of the earth. It can change anything. All things are possible to him that believe it. Getting people to try to understand that and believe it, it's a hard thing because that doesn't make sense. How can me saying the right thing just make things happen? Oh, you can't. You know, people see themselves as very limited. They don't see themselves as who they are. You know, everybody's trying to become something that they already are. Christians are the most powerful people in the face of the earth. You'd never know it, but they don't live like they're the most. They don't realize the power that they have. You know, the world's walking and talking what the devil says. You and I can walk and talk what God says. Wow. And we talk what God says, we can bring it to pass. It's like, whoo, that's powerful. And just begin to think of ourselves in that manner. Now, we were talking last week in the areas of pride of life. We were dealing with the area, talked somewhat about the dealing with the areas of social status, pride, dealing in the areas of people look at the things, and really we talked about the fact that it was the downfall of Satan. Satan's downfall was dealing with the area with his social status, where Ezekiel in 28:17 had said, we had read last week, it says, your heart was lifted in pride. He said, your heart was lifted up, that's pride, because of what your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So in other words, Satan's wisdom, he had the wisdom, I was just thinking, he was really definitely in the hierarchy of in angels. And was probably a very, very powerful angel. And in being so, that he would have had to have quite a bit of knowledge of knowledge and wisdom of God to do that, because he's operating in God's realm. He's operating there, so God had given him a lot of wisdom. Because he got off base and started following, you know, he got over in pride about his good looks, it corrupted his wisdom. He got another wisdom. He no longer followed God's wisdoms, and you'll find that out. There's a guy in ministry years ago, and I remember he's a Rhema grad, and was really, God had done a lot of really great things through this guy, you know, and that stuff. And I mean, he had ministry wise for a number of years, it had really, you know, really good. But he started getting off course on stuff. And he was hooked. He's hooked up with guys, you know, like he was on Ken Copeland's board and all this kind of stuff, and they had him, you know, he's getting on. And but he went and got over a thing. God was really blessing his ministry and stuff, and he went down and he opened a church down in Florida, and it grew. I mean, a really big church. And but I hadn't heard about him for a long time, and I thought, because I mean, this guy had some. He had put out some. I had a book of his that was given to me by another individual who had ministered in his church, was in his church on staff, and it gave me a book that he had put out. It was really good. I mean, it was really a good wisdom of God. In fact, you didn't hear much teaching about it in the area that he taught on. It was really some good insight God gave him. I hadn't heard about him, and I knew things had gotten off course with him, and I knew things weren't right. So I went and just sat down here the other day, and I went and sat down and to find out what happened to this guy. I went online. Begin to look, because I've never heard anybody say anything, and I just don't like, you know, go out and people spreading gossip about somebody. But I wanted to find out what happened to this guy, what's going on. Well, I found out then about his church. He really got himself out in left field. And what happens? He got big. But when he got big headed. It's a shame. Now, I mean, you know, because I mean, this guy really had revelation from God. I mean, this man, God really gave him insights into things. But what happened, because he got insights into things, he began to think that he was the next best thing to beyond sliced bread. I don't know what it was. You know, he probably thought he was, you know, the latest hard drive. I don't know. You know, that he was the latest computer. He was all the mind of God or something. I don't know what happened, but I knew this. It corrupted his wisdom, and he started doing dumb things. Things that he walked in a blessing, and he was getting revelation, he just did dumb stuff. He lost his church. He had this big church, and he went bankrupt, and they foreclosed on the church, and he was arrested for hitting his daughter, and then later on was got arrested, I guess, for hitting his wife, and I don't know, just numbers of things happened. But I mean, and then he was in trouble with, you know, Florida down there with them, because he had this like huge home, you know, I mean, millions of dollars of home, and he they had it under like the church parsonage, so he didn't have to pay, they didn't have to pay any taxes on it, and they were saying, you know, this ain't a parsonage, and it was his house, and really it was, he governed and controlled everything. And it's one thing when you get over in those areas, it's like nobody owns the church, nobody owns it, you can't, under the things with the IRS and stuff, you can't. So he's been under a lot of trouble. I mean, like, you know, he had a jet and all this kind of stuff and all these things, and he just, and he didn't do right. The bank tried, I read an article, the bank tried to work with him, foreclosed on the property, but then they set up an agreement with the bank that they would do certain things to pay off the property. Well, I read in another article where the bank took over the place because he said he was buying all kinds of stuff with money that was supposed to be set aside to pay for all the mortgage, and he's out buying all kinds of stuff and doing all kinds of things, and, you know, he's not honest. I mean, I think, now what happened to this thing here was, is he was a guy who, I mean, he had a wisdom. I mean, God had given him wisdom, but it got corrupted because he got popular. He got himself a big name, and he's next thing he's doing. And here, I mean, I went online and like looking around. I mean, you can't even find a website for the church now. I guess, I don't know if the church itself folded up or it's another something or else entity or whatever it did. I don't know what happened to it, but you don't find anything with websites about him and ministry, or I don't know. So I don't know what's going on or what's happened there and stuff. And but all these events took place, and it's sad. You know, it is really sad, because really, this guy did have something from God. But you need to understand, we need to understand, we're the same way susceptible. You know, I see people today, they think, well, because I'm rich, I wouldn't be susceptible, or I'm not good looking, so I'm not going to have this problem that I'm thinking I'm, you know, so cute, like I ain't going to have the trouble with the devil. Well, there's other ways and things that happen. I find, you know, like the love of money. I find the love of money among a lot of people ain't got money, because it's all they want to go do is after. And they lust for money. They're after other people's money all the time. They're always trying to get somebody else. They're always trying to get something for someone. And really, they're in no better shape than he is, really, in the way that they're living. So we don't want to ever look at ourselves. We're not going to just throw rocks at him. I feel so sad about it, because I think of, this guy was doing so much good. And he got over there and he got chasing wrong stuff, and really what he did was one of the things that he got over in the areas of he got into this areas of, you know, dealing in the areas with pride, and that pride led him, is like we had read where, you know, pride goes before destruction, it says in Hebrew, and that's what happened when pride gets in. He thought, you know, he arrived, and people start looking like that they're special because they, God gives you wisdom. You know, it's one thing, as I have learned, and, you know, and I'm glad, you know, had a teacher like Kenneth Hagin. You know, if any of us have a gift from God, we must understand this. It is a gift that's given to us. We neither have earned it. You know, think about this. I mean, if we look at the prophet Jeremiah, you know, God says to him, you know, you were called, you know, from your mother's womb. Jeremiah could never boast in his office of prophet. He never did nothing to deserve it. He just happened to be called by, that was a gift that God called him to. And God told him that if he didn't go tell people what he told him to tell them, he said, your blood's going to be on their hands, on your hands. Whoa, do you want that call? Hold it. But see, you know, what's the whole thing of it is, though, is the idea. God puts people, just like with him in ministry, there's no reason for us to get prideful for because we arrive at a certain point. And a lot of things, because of the giftings of God, did that, but they're unearned. They came just by the grace of God, was given to us. It's just like with Satan. Satan was a created being. Lucifer was a created being. He hadn't become what he was on his own. His wisdom didn't come from him. He was created and given that wisdom. And for him to look down and think, I'm special. You're not special. If God, you know, I always like the story with Keith Moore told, you know, what happened to him when getting over in the areas, he was, you know, dealing with the scriptures about, without me you can do nothing. And he was sort of over there meditating and looking at that stuff and those scriptures, without me you could do nothing. And I guess he sort of got over and God was going to prove to him that it was real. And Keith talked about, you know, going out to minister and sitting on, you know, and Keith at piano. Keith, you know, is at piano. Keith was not ever trained at playing piano. But there's one thing about it. I mean, Keith, really, his gifting in that stuff in the areas, and God has used him over in the area, is in the psalmist area. It's really his last prophetic ministry. And used him a lot in that area. He's not a songwriter, he's a psalmist. There's a difference between a psalmist and a... David, as a prophet, was a psalmist and did the psalms. David wasn't a musician, per se, like we would think of a musician and somebody, a songwriter. David didn't write songs. Although he did all these psalms and Israel used it as their hymn book, they came by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy, and that's what Keith Moore does. Keith Moore operates. Keith Moore is... He pastors a church, but also stands in the prophet's ministry. He's over in that ministry. But Keith talked about being over there, and he said when he went over to set down the piano, and he sat down, and he said, I didn't know where to even put my fingers on the keys. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I lost all the ability to play piano. He said, couldn't do it. He said, I sat there. He said, I wanted to play, but he said, I had no idea. He said, I wanted to do it. He said, he went for 3 days. 3 days this took place. He didn't know what to do. He'd sit down, pick up the Bible, read it. Nothing made sense. He started, you know, things. And he just haven't heard it. He said, really? He said, I started thinking in my mind about suicide. He said, I felt like I was going crazy. I couldn't do anything. And on the third day, the Lord spoke to him and said, without me, you can do nothing. And he said, God's right. Do you know, we never deal with it in this earth. And whether, like, you know, as a sinner, you know, I thought I was doing out here, you know, and you think, you know, people think they do their own thing, but you don't, people don't realize. All humanity in this earth can only do, only has the ability to think, only has the ability to do things or anything. It's because of God. God turns the switch off all ends. And as we have to understand that, know that, especially us as Christians, is coming into that place. Now, Lucifer was not tempted to sin. He generated this within himself. He did it himself. He got over his own thinking. He didn't have a spirit come talk to him to lead him out into this. That's why he's unredeemable. He wasn't tempted to sin. He invented it himself. Now he goes around trying to get people to follow his invention. He's done well. But he got over into that area and he lost his wisdom. And that's one thing, is this minister that I'm, you know, is talking about, he's not the only one that I've ever seen that happen to. I have seen others do the same thing of getting away over into there because they're so used by God in a powerful way. They begin to think after a while that, you know, they're special. You know, that none of us are special. We're gifted and everybody's gifted. But, you know, I mean, any believer can have the wisdom of God in life to make any kinds of decisions they want to. The power that believers have is absolutely phenomenal. But we have to learn, it all came by grace. None of it is earned. We become great and become so good, then God will say, hey, I'll give you this. No, this was given to us. I mean, if we would just now meditate, when Paul wrote in Ephesians that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, I don't even know what all those are. I don't even know what he's talking about. I've been just sort of, what I already do know is like, wow, there's so much. And to think that how much I might not know and how much, you know, is out there, is look at. But all that was already given to us by God, and it's God's gift to humanity. And always keeping that in mind. We read, too, is dealing with a novice, where Paul told Timothy that you can put a novice in charge lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil, pride. Pride's an ugly thing. Pride's a terrible thing. And so we don't want to go there. Now, we talked about, that was dealing with social, from the social status of, like, you know, dealing with, oh, I'm such a cutie, I'm this. And also we deal with pride in the areas of position, possessions, prestige, power. We need to be very, very careful in those areas. And this is what happens. You know, people, we see that. A lot of what we deal with, is in, say, with our governmental positions and all of a sudden, we can see this. Do you ever work for somebody that was all right and then they got a position and all of a sudden, man, they became the one-eyed monster with a one eye in the center of their head and they carried a club and their knuckles drug the ground and they were like, wow, what happened to them? Well, they get into a position and all of a sudden pride. And you have people do that. A lot of that is what we have, you know, with our government, these people that to be in charge. And after a while, they become aloof from everyone, you know, that like they don't have to answer to anything. And like our government, I mean, our Congress and stuff and government officials, they don't have to answer the same laws you and I do. They have their own laws. They can lie, cheat, and steal and actually do all kind of, I mean, illegal things that they can legally do. They've made for themselves a position. All that's because of pride. And see, pride goes before destruction. People say, well, how did America get to be what it is? See, everybody thinks all this other stuff. This stuff's been going on for years. Pride has been working. People have been exalting themselves. People are doing all this stuff. And Jesus said this in Matthew 23. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And yeah, let's see, Matthew, that's what that is. Oh, hey, wrong spot, Ed. You'll never get there that way. Matthew 20, 23, and in verse 5, Jesus, he's making mention of them. I'm not going to go back to where he started talking to the scribes and the Pharisees out about sitting in Moses' seat, what they do. But in verse 5, it says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, let me just say that. You know what a phylactery is? A phylactery is a little, like a little box. And what it is, God told, if we could go back to under the Mosaic Law, God told them to write down the law. And so what they do is in this little box is all these little pieces of paper where they have written down real small on there, the law. And he said, put it on your forehead. And what they did is what the Jews did, or they could also put it on their arm and things. But it's this little box, and inside where the law was written down, in other words, the basic law, it wasn't all the stuff that was added. We read all kind of things that Israel did. But it was put in there. And then that little box, when they would go to prayer and stuff, or even if they were out and around, you know, especially want to be a show off, they put it on their forehead, and the men had this thing on their forehead, and it would be tied around, and this little box is there. But it was God did it from the purpose. Now you understand, they're not born again. The things that God had them do were natural things that pointed to something spiritual. It was to keep them reminded of God's word. You're wearing that, it's on your forehead. They would go to prayer. We would remind them of the Word of God and talking to God about being in the Word. They would put it on their arm. Sometimes they could either wear it on down toward their wrist or their hand, or they'd wear it up on their arm. But it was always something there that they would see to remind them all the time of God's Word. Now, you and I are different because the Word of God's in your heart. God's law is written in your heart. See, we're to operate in the areas of the Spirit. They couldn't walk in the Spirit. They couldn't do that. They weren't born again. Their nature, well, it was death. So God told them to do that. Now you do that, and doing it, it's a reminder to you of the law of God. Now, what these guys did see, the more if you wore a bigger box, you were more spiritual, you know. Gee, I'm more godly because I really want to remember. The rest of you idiots over here, we laugh, but hey, don't religious groups do all kind of stuff like that today? You know, I remember, you know, oh, when they shortened bonnets and ha ha, you ought to be long, you know, their things ought to be bigger, and groups, the bigger the visor was in the woman's bonnet, they were more spiritual, more humble, and all that stuff. Now, you know, and really, is all that stuff, that was exactly the same thing. They didn't see it as that. Now, look, God established for them to do that, but it wasn't to bring anybody pride. The males would do that because God wanted them. They were the leaders. They were the ones responsible, the men of the home and everything like that. God told them, you know, to write the word on their gates of their house and in the doorways of their things. Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe they put big signs in their yard. I don't know what they did. But but the whole purpose is they did it for wrong purposes. This is all about showing off, look at me. Now, when he said about here the borders of the garment, dealing with the borders of the garment and that stuff, enlarge the borders. What they did is they had, and you go back under the law, God told them to, now, it wasn't the bottom of the garment or what they wore, something long on the ground. It would be more like their cloak that they put on them. They would put tassels on them, and they would have all these tassels, and he told them to put tassels on there. Number one, it separated them from what the world, they were, in other words, God told them they needed to look different than the world. Do something, they're different, they're separate. It was remind them that they were, that they had the law of God, the word of God, they're under the covenant of God, and they had to put like a blue tassels, a blue strand within these tassels, but that was all to remind them of who and what they were. It was not to give them pride that they were better than somebody else, but it was just to remind them of who they were and what they were. Now you and I, we shouldn't have to do that. In the new covenant, we're not told any of that stuff to do. None of those things. And why? Because the word of God's in your heart. You know, it's not, we can live a life outwardly. Them, everything was about them was what was outward, trying to show something that God had for the future that was supposed to be inward. You know, so, I mean, we're not sitting around. Everybody has to wear the same suit and everybody has to do the same. That is not what we do today. Why? Because we're changed on the inside. Our lives should be a different lifestyle to the outside. We should have a different way of, you know, talking and living without having all this entrapment of things, you know. And so we didn't have, but God told them to do it. So they went to extremes, you know. It's like God said, have them. Well, if mine are longer than yours, then I must be more spiritual. So you make them longer, you know. So they walked around and they made theirs longer than all the rest of the people. Because, hey, you know. And this is what he's talking about. That was what they did. It said they loved the best places at the feast. Verse 6 of Matthew. Loved the best place of the feast. The best seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplace. And to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. Now, if you take the word rabbi there, rabbi can mean teacher. It can mean that the word rabbi, this is the Hebrew word rabbi, but also the Hebrew word, if you look in the New Testament, the word rabbi in its use in the New Testament half the time is called master. Most of the time the disciples in interpretation, when the disciples talk to Jesus, it's interpreted as him saying master, but it's the word rabbi. And I was just, I went over to look at what different say ministers or ministries, any ones who had done any writing about this, about these scriptures and looking them up to see what they had to say about these scriptures. And because some people have done much more study into the Hebrew culture and that stuff, and even in those times. And in a number of them say the fact that they were probably using the term master as to call them master, not just teacher, master, as people call them. Because see, really, they're your spiritual masters. You know, these are the big guys. Not just teacher, it's a master. And said they would probably, the reference here would be, instead of the term, here they use the term rabbi, rabbi. Well, that's the Hebrew word. And now what does it mean in English? Well, it's either told as teacher or it means master. And they said probably under this circumstance, they would be called master. What Jesus is talking about, calling their master, because we're told that that's what the disciples were calling Jesus, was their master. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, wasn't he? The disciples called him master. He never ordered them to. These guys probably ordered people to say it. But so we have this. So what happens to these people? Here we see this pride. This is what these people do. What they do to pride? They do it to be seen of people. They're doing this thing, you know, to make themselves out to be something. They don't have this thing on, they don't have anything on the inside. It's all outside show. Remember Jesus said, they're like whitewashed sepulchers. He said, outside you look good, outside you're inside, you're full of death. That's what you got. And it's because of what they did. Jesus made this statement in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15. He tells us this. He says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We're supposed to beware of covetousness. And covetousness is just, it's a strong desire to always have things, more possessions. That's what it is. He said, beware of this. In other words, you need to understand this. Satan is going to try to get you, even though God wants to bless you with things, Satan will try to come along to pervert that, to turn it into something not good. Even though, look, God put Adam and Eve in a garden to be blessed, and there they could reign and rule in the earth. That was what they were put there for. They weren't put there, you know, as slave labor to work. They were going to have a really good life in the earth. That's what God's plan was for them. It got perverted by Satan. Satan perverted what was good. And it's just like this. There's nothing wrong with possessions. It's all on how they're dealt with. See, this is where religion gets messed up in there. They make possessions bad. Well, if I stay away from possessions, I won't have a covetous problem. That's the biggest bunch of bunk. Loads of times there's religious people, possessions are huge with them. You know? It's like one, I think it was Randy Greer told the story about a guy didn't believe in this confession, prosperity message. He's a Christian. Oh, they're wrong about this stuff. And he said, he told this one guy, he's a friend. I think he told a friend of Randy's and all this stuff. He don't believe this stuff's all wrong. And the guy told Randy, he said, it's amazing because he lives in this big house. He's got all these big cars and he's got, you know, trucks and stuff, all this new stuff. He's got out there, prosperity message is all messed up. Yet he's over there sitting there. Well, then if it's messed up, what are you, covetous? Hold it. You're sort of after stuff. But it's like everything. It's about the stuff. It's like I always like what Kenneth Copeland talked about, the fact that he had to become to the place where he was willing to let God put things through him. And God told him that as long as he became a channel that he could pass things through him, he told him he could always have a lot. But see, you know, most people, they're not a river, they're a dam. When they get a possession, they like it so much. You know, God wants to give them a better possession, but he can't, because they wouldn't release that one because they're afraid they're going to lose. So what they do, they cling to it. And you know, what this stuff comes from, it really does come, the fear of losing, the fear of not having enough, a fear of not. And I always felt sorry for my mom, because my mom always lived in fear of never having enough and always had enough. She always had more than enough. But she always lived like she wasn't going to have enough. She went through the Depression and she went through that time period, and really what she doesn't understand was what Satan really got a stronghold in her mind about stuff. And she always figured she wasn't going to have enough. So she hoarded. You're not going to have enough. And so we're dealing with these areas. We might not deal with it, but it is a type of pride. It's pride when you get over into these areas. We don't deal with it as we become things as clinging, and we don't want to cling to stuff. And in Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5 and said this. He said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. He said, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So to covet things is idolatry. Why it is? It's the love of a possession. In other words, if I love my possessions, then therefore God views it as a worship. It's like you and I are worshiping something. And so we need to understand that. You don't want to get over into the love of things. There's nothing the matter with having things and liking things. You can like stuff. It's good. You know, nice things or stuff that I have that I like. But there's one thing, is I have to keep myself in the position of, if God wants me to give it away, I have to be able to do that. Because, and it's never, understand this, it is never, God never asked anybody ever to give something away because he wanted them to have less. That has never happened in the face of this earth. God does not do that. You know, it's just like with Landy Greer, you know, God asked him, you know, told him to give away a plane. You know, and giving away a plane isn't because God didn't want him to have a plane. God wanted him to have a better plane. He wanted him to have something better to use. And so we need to understand that it's getting over and tied up in things. Because Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, and you'll find this out, because it is true. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He said, for which, now listen, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's a lot of what happened to that minister I was talking about. He got over and become so money-minded. And you know what happened? He strayed from the faith. See, if covetousness is dealing with stuff, and money is about stuff, if that becomes a person's God, they will always stray from the faith, because what they will worship, their true worship, the true affection or their desire, the treasure of their heart, is going to be that stuff. And that stuff will always lead you away from faith. And here's one of the strange things about it. People have gained possession by faith and then worship the possession and lose faith and end up losing their possessions. Just like with that guy. He lost his possession. He lost the stuff. He lost the stuff that his faith had gained. He ended up losing it all. What a shame. I mean, what a terrible, horrible thing. And see, this is why we need to watch. This is why you judge satanic deception, because this is what Satan don't come along and say, "Hey, man, here's $1,000, worship it," or, you know, "Here's a new car, come on out, let's have a meeting out here, and you can pray to it, bow." He doesn't do none of that. But you know, he'll come along and slowly try to put things into us and try to get us, you know, to get over to following lusts and desires of the flesh and getting over. He'll tempt us toward those things. That's what he does. That's the world system. That's the system under that nature. And that's why we live out of a system on the inside. And if we follow what's in the inside, the love of God on the inside with us will never lead us into the love of money. It will never lead us into the areas of pride because of beauty or whatever. I mean, poor people today, the worship of beauty is so bad in our society today. I mean, Satan gets so... I want to tell you this. Anorexia is demonic, and its all base is in demonic stuff. Nobody has a physical ailment called anorexia. Nobody has a physical ailment where you look in a mirror and you're a rack of bones and you think you're overweight. Now, that's not a physical ailment. Anybody that thinks it is needs a brain checkup themselves. It's demonic. But see, you know what this is? The areas of beauty. You get over in it. Somebody wanting to fit to a certain thing. Somebody in their mind. After a while, they get trapped. The devil traps them, gets them into things. And, you know, people get into all the things of what they're throwing up and all that kind of stuff to keep themselves from. All kinds of weird stuff people do, and why it's all these areas. Because the world system is trying to make into this perfect person. I'm just amazed how much the world's trapped in it. I mean, the church is trapped in it. People in the church get trapped. The body of Christ are trapped in this stuff, doing the same things. Here we are. We've been made in the image of God. We're born of God's nature, but that ain't enough. There's nothing matter looking good. There's nothing matter looking nice. You know, there's nothing matter, you know, trying to do things to keep yourself looking good. But then again, you have to watch how far you go in that. Everybody has to watch how far they go. Does it become an obsession? To many people it is. It's an obsession. Man, their appearance of what they look and how people see them means more than anything. They'll live any cruddy, filthy lifestyle, but man, I want to look good. See, all those things, and understand this, they are deceptions that people fall through these things, these three ways that the devil comes into areas of dealing with us. He deals with areas, people and race. I mean, boy, ain't we dealing with that today, the race stuff? All that's part of nothing but pride, people in there, wherever they're race. All this bit about people maintaining their cultures, they call it cultures. No, it has to do with race, and don't you let anybody ever believe it's any different. It is nothing but the devil getting people, my race is better than yours, and I ought to be, you know, everybody's brothers doing it. They say, oh, you know, we all want to live together. You can't all live together. Everybody's race is trying to promote it above the next guy's race, and, you know, being the most important and all this stuff. You can't. And if somebody rises above somebody else, they're all jealous and mad about it, and you can never do it. And that's Satan. That's Satan's whole work is in this area of pride. People get into pride about, you know, who and what they are in that area. I mean, people, Jesus even talked about people in grace pride, you know. whether in dealing with the areas, he was again with the Pharisees. He talked about the guy in Luke 18:11, where he said the guy was praying. He said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I always like that because it says, Jesus said he prayed with himself. This is just him. He wasn't talking to God because God wouldn't listen to none of this. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector. I'm glad, Lord God, I'm sure glad I'm a lot nicer than they are. And a Rhema graduate who was from South Africa, he graduated from Rhema, went back to South Africa, started a very large ministry and things. And in fact, the government, even South Africa, came to them and asked him how, because you know their nation back then was very divided between the black and the white. You know, the blacks weren't. The segregation was really, the whites didn't let the blacks in. You had white churches, black churches, and his church had whites and blacks. And he had a very large church, a huge church, and all these whites and blacks. And they came to him and said, well, how do you do this? They wanted to know. And he said, you can't do this. He said, you need to know you can't make this happen, because he said, you're going to have to get saved and follow God. Because he said, this is the love of God. He said, there ain't some just rules and we're just going to all like each other. Oh, that's what most of the church world thinks. That we just, why don't people just like each other? It's like I heard a guy say, why don't they just make a law that we can't have war? Go tell Hamas that. See how well it works. Go tell an ungodly God that wants to kill you. Just make a law we don't have war. He'll kill you while you're writing the law. But people are just stupid. I mean, they just say dumb things and just, you know, do dumb stuff. The guy that made that statement, he was sort of doing it sarcastically because of what they were saying they were trying to do, make rules on how you fight wars. He said, it's the dumbest thing in the world. He said, if you can make rules to fight wars, then he said, you can make a rule to say, well, let's have no war. It makes that much sense. But anyhow, but here this guy is, you know, he thinks, and his whole idea, he doesn't realize that as a Jew, they had a covenant given by God. They wouldn't have known right or wrong had it not been for God. They had a covenant with God. It's just the same with us. If you and I have a changed life, then that changed life, we can't credit it to ourselves. You know, don't much how much I set myself to study the Bible, to do things. Anything gained from it, I can't say it's because I'm such a good studier or something like that. If God doesn't give revelation, you don't get it. I mean, that's just it. But you have to always keep that clear within yourself. You can lose track of that. It's not hard. One of the classes that we had Rhema study did, it was called the Charismatic, well, I can't remember, it was Charismatic something or other was called. Anyhow, what it dealt with was the healing revivals of the 1950s. That's what the whole class was on. And it was the study of the ministers, their ministries, and what happened to them. It's amazing. I mean, God used people phenomenally, did wonderful things in their ministries, but most of them didn't live out their lives. Most of them died prematurely. Phenomenal ministries, God used incredibly, but they did taught us about what happened. And it wasn't to run the guys down; it was to show us these things. These same principles I'm teaching here are the same things the devil came along and trapped them in. Areas of pride, and those areas of pride, the areas of, you know, following lusts of the flesh, sensuality and things and stuff, he trapped them in those areas and was able to eventually take their life, stop their ministry. What a shame. You talk about phenomenal ministries. I mean, you talk about men and miracles. Brother Hagin talked about, you know, he would talk about some of these guys sometimes to us, and he would talk about, you know, he was talked about one guy that he said was in the foremost of the prophet's ministry. He said, phenomenal miracles to that man. But he said he would not listen. He said he wouldn't walk in love. He wouldn't deal with people and stuff. And he says, you know, he just got over, well, God's using me. He got to think because he could do all these other things and nothing happened at the time that he was getting away with it. And he didn't realize he's opened the door of the devil. For a time, God protected him. But God can't just keep protecting a person. He does as best as he can. But eventually the devil killed him. He's only 30-some years old. And Brother Hagin said, phenomenal ministry. He said, that man, miracles, he said, was incredible, the stuff God did for him. And but it was God, and but men get over and that Satan deceives them into thinking things. And so I want us to understand that too, is these things can happen to us, and but we need to be careful. I'm going to stop here at this. The next time, what I'm going to do is go over and give you two biblical examples. We're going to look, and you could find these three things in the temptation, and one in the garden with Eve. We're going to find the three exact same temptations here went on that the devil used on Eve, and we're going to find that the three same temptations took place with Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness, where Satan tempted him in exactly the same way. So, is to understand this. If we understand these principles, we can know what to look for when things are happening to us. I was involved with a church, you know, for a time being, and the pastor got over with this group of so-called prophets. And they were big here in the United States back in the late 80s and into the early 90s. They were really big, and they put a lot of messed up stuff. And they got in, they said, they're like a prophet can prophesy anytime he wants to and all that kind of stuff. Look, the gifts of the Spirit operate as the Spirit wills. You can't turn prophecy on or off. We don't turn any gifts on or off. We just don't make them happen anytime we would like to. See, the whole idea, they said that the prophet's ministry was to prophesy, and that is not true. A prophet may have the gift of prophecy, but the number one thing of anybody standing in any office of ministry, of the fivefold ministry gifts, their main thing that they're going to do, and the majority of their ministry is going to be either teaching or preaching, or preaching and teaching. Some people have teach and preach. They have that anointing. Or they're either a teacher or a preacher. That is the number one gift. Any other gifts outside of there are gifts to operate in that office, but they are not the foremost of gifts. Just like with a prophet, prophesying is not a sign, because simple prophecy, any believer can do what the New Testament tells us. Because a person prophesies don't make them a prophet. There's other gifts that operate over in the areas of prophecy. A prophet was called the Old Testament a seer. He has visions. He'll have visions and dreams and things. That's one of the things. It isn't about having, you know, just prophesying. Well, they get around prophesying all the time. These guys would prophesy. There's one of the things that I watched and really guarded, because, you know, they were around and he would have them in the church and were at meetings that we went to and that stuff. And, oh, they'd want to prophesy over about everybody. And I can say this truthfully. There was not one time that they prophesied over me that it was correct. Never one time. I knew it wasn't. I knew it wasn't. I knew it was fleshly. I knew it was coming from a wrong spirit, because every time it was glorifying me. Every time they were saying something, it was trying to build Ed's ego. And they would say things over people that weren't good, make us sound like, oh my God, you're the most wonderful thing. And, you know, there's one thing to build up a person. Like I can tell you guys, you know, who you are in Christ Jesus, but it's not to make you big-headed. It's not to make you think. And we got to watch the spirit. There's a lot of this out there today that builds up people's egos. That's wrong spirit. That's demonic, because it makes people think that they're more than what they really are. You know, we're nothing without God. Just like with Keith Moore, God turns it off. Without him, we can do nothing. And getting over in that area, because they would come in pride, they would just say things, and I just knew it was a wrong spirit. And I thought, I'm not receiving those things, because that's only going to lead Ed to pride, to think he's something better than what he is. You know, I'm this, you know. And they would say, oh man, I really felt sorry for the pastor of the church, because he got himself in a lot of trouble, because they prophesied and said things over him, and he bought everything they'd say. And he'd come along and talk, man. He got thinking he was better than other people. It wasn't good. So I know those prophecies weren't right. They weren't right. Why? And see, we need to learn to judge that. I need to learn to judge things dealing with me in the areas of pride that would lead me to, whether it's pride or whatever, it would lead me to. We need to learn to judge that. I was always thankful of having teachings and stuff at Rhema to learn and understand these things, and stuff that Brother Kenneth Hagin had taught me even before I went to Rhema, that helped me stay out of some trouble in areas like that. Because pride is one thing we don't want to get into. Pride goes before destruction. When people get in the area of pride, you know, there's ministers and ministries, and daily ministers have gotten off, and have gotten back in the ministry again on things and stuff. But you know, in the areas of pride has literally destroyed people, has literally just destroyed stuff. Because what happens, the bad part about pride, because pride, if it gets into the human spirit, it can be a hard thing for a person to ever deal with. It gets inside of them. It's just like this minister's. He got into the areas of pride where he wouldn't listen. He could, and I think of the same way they said, well, like he wouldn't listen to other people. But I think it was one thing. He couldn't hear other people. His spirit couldn't hear it. His spirit got over in those areas. He had gotten so much of that in him, he couldn't hear. Couldn't hear anything anymore. And so, I mean, there are things that you could do that would be worse. And I think pride is probably the worst, because we look at Lucifer. Lucifer fell in the areas of pride, became the huge destruction that led to all that we see in this earth, the destruction in this earth today, because he went to that place of pride. Pride can be a real killer. It can, that's why we want to stay away from that area of getting into the areas of pride. And pride really comes in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. You know, there's many times that people can say what they call being humble is no more than pride. They're so proud of their humility. You know, they throw their humility in everybody's face. That's pride. You know, people are doing that all the time. They're throwing it in your face. You know, how humble they are. It's like, yeah, good luck. Yeah. So I just, you know, don't like say look under these things as condemnation. They're a huge help to us to be able to judge things, because we got to judge what's coming to us and what's being said. And even like that, to judging sometimes of what's preached. I remember with Kenneth Hagin talking about, he said, going to meetings. He said, I was in meetings already. And he said, ministers, I watch them operate under the Holy Ghost and then switch and operate under a long spirit. And he said, then they switch over and go back over. And he said, yes, some of it's from God, but some of it's not. Another spirit. And operating in it. And people do that. I saw that happen already. You know, when I heard him first talk about that, what was that? But you know that I got around people now, just like with those, you know, the ministers. I said, these guys, those prophets, that's what they would do. They would be over in God. They might be teaching and ministering the word over in God. They get over prophesied and they get in the wrong spirit. All of a sudden get operating in the wrong spirit. Saying things and that stuff coming out of them, it ain't right. Yielding to wrong spirits. People can do that. But they get over and they start listening to wrong things. And see, they got over an error in their teaching on the areas of the prophet's ministry. They wouldn't listen. They used to mock Kenneth Hagin as a prophet. They mocked him. He's an old fogey. He don't know his tongue. And so, you know, they got over in there. But they wouldn't listen to things. So the devil got in, deceived him into wrong teaching, and that wrong teaching led into operating under the wrong spirit. And eventually they yielded to that because they believed that teaching, so they did that. So they could get up and stand there and be telling you something's true from the Word and then turn around and go over and operate under this other spirit and do another thing. And, you know, don't get yourself into fear or anything dealing in those areas. You don't have to get into fear about them. It's if you follow sound doctrine and follow things and judge things by what you know that the Word teaches, what you do know, there's things in all of us come to place at times that we don't know, but I'm a big believer in this. If you walk in the light of what you know, you come up into something, and I'll agree with Kenneth Hagin used to teach on this. I saw this many times among young Christians, and he made mention of it. He talked about a minister who had a church, and another church was having this guest ministering, and they were talking about having these wonderful meetings, and he took his people over there to this church, to this ministry. And when he went over there, he said he found out this guy's operating under wrong spirits. Got out teaching some things that weren't right, but he's operating. He knew the guy wasn't operating. And what happened was he lost a number of the people in his church. They turned around and left and followed after this guy's teaching. But Kenneth Hagin said one of the most amazing things about it was the guy didn't lose one new Christian from his church. Every new Christian knew something wasn't right about it. And what happens with that? Why is that? I have seen that personally happen, where younger Christians seem to pick up on things. And why it is, lots of times younger Christians don't know as much about the Word per se, or know as much about things. but most of the time are not relying as much on their knowledge as they're counting on God to reveal things to them, so they're looking more toward God. People get over like this, and I would say, God's given me a lot of knowledge and things, but I have to watch myself that I don't become and just start doing things and living always by the knowledge and don't pay attention to what the Spirit's trying to tell me. That's what I think happens to probably that guy, that minister. And I think that's probably what happened to him. He got over and just, you know, after a while, I'm just so smart. I just know so much. And you have to watch that. And you rely on it. And they talked to a couple of these, you know, newer Christians, and they talked to them. And they said they didn't know what was wrong, but they just sensed something was wrong. Something was not right. Something wasn't right. And I have sat in meetings, and I have sat, and I've seen big name ministers, and I mention every one of their names, you know it, know them, get led off by a wrong spirit, say it was God. Now, I didn't have near the time in Christianity nor the experience that they did, but you know what? Somehow inside of me, I knew something was wrong. I knew something was not right. And you know what I did? I learned. Listening to Kenneth Hagin's good old teaching, you know, he used to say, if you just, something ain't right to you, just stop. You know, no matter what anybody else is doing, you stop, check it out. When I stopped and checked out on the inside, then I found out what was wrong about it. Then the Holy Ghost revealed something. In fact, the Holy Ghost revealed it to me by I heard Kenneth Hagin's voice from a partial part of a tape that he had ministered a message, and I heard some quotes off of that tape that I heard him minister. On the inside of me, I heard him. It was his voice saying those things off of that tape I had listened to. Isn't the Holy Ghost something else? And when he said those things, I knew exactly what was going on. I knew exactly what was happening here. Now, you know what the whole thing of it is? Those other ministers, some of them knew exactly the same thing that the Holy Ghost revealed to me. They weren't listening. They were going by sensuality. They saw certain supernatural things take place. Oh, it's God. This is God. Let's follow it. God, God. They didn't listen on the inside. Now, they had much more experience in ministry than I did. I didn't get it because I was so smart. Maybe it's because I hadn't been so smart. I still relying on God. But somehow I just knew on the inside, something is not right. Something's not right about this. And what is it? And check that out. But we can all fall into deception, and that's why is to do that. Don't get concerned about yourself as not knowing enough. God will show you things, even, you know, outside of the revelation that you have the time. If you'll just stop and listen, he'll show you. He'll reveal things to you. He'll keep, you know, if God can't keep baby Christians and help keep them out of trouble, I mean, he ain't good enough to do that. He ain't a very good daddy. And he can. Sometimes it's hard to keep the older kids. Hallelujah. So don't get yourself worried or concerned. I never get over the areas of fear, but you do have to watch the things. Just judge things on deception. And we'll talk about some of those things, you know, later on as we teach and dealing with the areas of fear and things and that stuff, and dealing in those areas, because there's what's important is we don't, because those are areas that Satan will try to take you over to. And it's a very destructive, fear is a very destructive force. So you don't want to go over in that area. Amen? Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to just say thank you for revealing these things to us. And Father, we didn't use examples of people, Lord God, to run those people down. Father God, there are things that have happened. And Father, we just pray. Well, Father, we pray for the restoration of people. Hallelujah. Father, just like the brother of the Lord God that has fallen, Lord, what a shame, because, Lord, his ministry, Lord God, the wonderful things that he had done, wonderful things that he had walked in, and wonderful things that he had accomplished in his life through your grace working on him. Father, sure be good to see that happen again. Hallelujah. And we want him to get back in line. And we thank you, Father God. And Father, Jesus told them, the disciples in the garden, to pray lest they fall into temptation. And Father God, we sure need to have a more prayerful life, to be more tuned over in the area of the Spirit, Lord God. So, Lord God, I'm sure you many times have tried to warn us of things we haven't paid attention to. And Lord God, I want to thank you for your grace and kindness, because you do warn us. And Lord, I thank you for doing that. And I thank you'll continue to work in us, You know, our the desire of our heart is to do your will and to walk and accomplish what you have desired for us to accomplish. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.